Is following Jesus worth the cost? Eritrea is a tough place to be a follower of Jesus. Open Doors, an organisation that serves persecuted Christians, lists Eritrea as the third worst place to be a Christian. Eritrea is run by a paranoid and controlling government. It has very strict controls over religion. In 2002, every religion except Islam, Roman Catholic, Eritrean Orthodox and Lutheran churches were outlawed. And since then, thousands of Christians, including members of those religious groups, have been arrested. Many other Christians have fled the country as refugees. Just one example of this. In 2004, Haile Nagzi was arrested. He was a minister of a non-registered church. He's still in jail today. His family, his wife and three children fled Eritrea in 2013. I think it'll be incredible if they're ever reunited. Is following Jesus worth the cost? Is following Jesus worth the cost for you and me? We are not in the situation of Eritrea at the moment, though we don't know what the future holds. But I know that for some of us, following Jesus has been costly. Relationships with family and friends is strained and broken because you follow Jesus. I know people who've been written out of wills because they follow Jesus. Following Jesus has cost some business deals or job opportunities. Some of the ways it's been costly for us, look, it may not be on the same level as 12 years in a dungeon in Eritrea, but the cost is real and substantial. Lots of us have been mocked and laughed at for following Jesus, or just felt the mockery, the kind of the sprayed general mockery in the media that's sprayed at followers of Jesus. So the question is whether following Jesus is worth that cost. It's definitely easier. There's less friction to give up on Jesus. So why not do that? Why not just give up on him? I want us to start today looking at the end of the passage we just had read, because it's at the end of this passage where the rubber hits the road. Jesus lays it out in black and white, plain as day. To follow Jesus will cost a person everything. So have a listen to what Jesus says in verse 23. So Luke 9, 23, it's page 1006 in the Pew Bibles. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and following me." Taking up your cross, that's a death sentence. If you're carrying a cross, you're a dead man walking. If you're familiar with the movie, it's a story of a prisoner on death row in America and the relationship that grows between the prisoner and a Catholic nun who's like a chaplain to prisoners on death row. And at the end of the movie, as this man goes out to be executed, he leaves his cell, hands cuffed and his feet cuffed as well, and the guard booms into an echoey hall, "Dead man walking." Jesus says that following him, you're a dead man walking. It means giving up everything, all your ambitions and plans to follow Jesus. When you're a dead man walking, when you're carrying a cross to the outside of the city, you're not thinking about retiring and selling up, buying a camper van and becoming a grey nomad. Are you not dreaming about quitting your job and starting your own business? You're not dreaming about what you're going to do if you won lotto. You're not even thinking about catching that next big fish because you're not in charge of your future. Jesus says, following him, it's like this. Dead to self, to your dreams and ambitions. That's a big cost. Is it worth it? At the start of chapter 9, we get a picture of this kind of life. The disciples have been following Jesus for a while. They've seen his power and authority, like we read last week, power over nature, demons, sickness, even death. They've heard him preach. And now he sends them out. He gives them a mission to do what he's been doing. But as he sends them out, he just sends them out, and they're not to take anything. So we're going to go back to verse 1, Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Some of us are planners. If you've got a trip to go on, even if it's only for a couple of days, you discuss and plan every last detail. And then when you pack, you've got your list of all the things you need. 7 pairs of undies, 2 t-shirts, 5 nice shirts, and on your list goes. Jesus says, on this trip, none of that. No planning, no packing, just go. The only thing you to have, the shirt on your back. Why does Jesus say this? The old saying is failure to plan is planning to fail. Sorry, I've got to get my tongue around that. Failure to plan is planning to fail. Why doesn't he give them time to pack? Is he setting them up for failure? It's because the mission he's sending them on is urgent. There's no time to go home and pack. They just need to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus also says, just stay in one house. And if you're not welcomed, shake the dust off, keep going. This mission is urgent. And they're also living out what it means to give their whole life, their security, to Jesus. From one perspective, they are completely unprepared. They're taking nothing with them, leaving behind all their resources and security. They've left everything behind. Their entire existence is totally in God's hands. And so on the other side, they're not unprepared, are they? They've got what God has given them. The question is that 12 head off on mission, and as Jesus tells them later on to take up their cross, the question is it worth it? Is giving up everything depending on God, this mission life, is Jesus worth the cost? Well, in the rest of this passage, we're going to see how Jesus shows he is worth the cost. And the first thing we see is it's worth the cost because of who Jesus is. Jesus is God's Christ. Now, as Jesus has been moving around Galilee, the question on everyone's lips is, who is this man? Last week, Luke 8:25, the disciples in the boat asked, who can this be? As the disciples go out on their mission, that question works its way up to the very top, to King Herod. Now, this King Herod, he's not the same guy who was around when Jesus was born, the one who killed the babies in Bethlehem. That was Herod the Great. This is his son, Herod Antipas. Antipas is the one who beheaded John the Baptist, and he gets involved in Jesus' crucifixion. And as the disciples go out, even more rumours and gossip start spreading about Jesus. Who is he? Is he Elijah? Come back, as Malachi said. Is he John the Baptist, raised from the dead? So verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus. And he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Everyone's trying to work out the deal with Jesus, even the king. The next time the question comes up, it's Jesus who asks the question. So verse 18, as it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? And we hear the same answers that Herod heard. So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. But then Jesus asks, not about crowds and rumours, but who do his followers, his disciples, think he is? The question's been out there long enough. It's about time that he stops and makes them think and put it together. And Peter, the fisherman, the apostle, opens his mouth and says what he knows to be true. Verse 20, Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Now, Christ, it's not Jesus' surname. Sometimes when people hear Jesus Christ, they think that's his surname. That's not what it is. It's the Greek word for king or chosen word. It's the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. For Jews who knew the Old Testament, it was a word that made you think of King David, the great king over Israel, and the promise God made to put a king from David's family on the throne forever. If Jesus is the Christ, the king, as Peter said, then maybe the cost is worth it. If he's the Christ, then it's worth dropping everything to tell the news because it's good news. If he's the Christ, then maybe it's even worth taking up a cross to follow him. But that depends on whether it's true. Israel had seen plenty of pretenders in its time. And it depends on what kind of king and Christ he is. Israel had had their fill of bad kings. Now, of course, in the previous 8 chapters that we've been reading of Luke's gospel together, we've been seeing the answer. We know what Jesus can do and what he is like. But even in this chapter, we see it again. We see that Jesus is a king who provides for his people. The mention of Herod and the questions he had is a bit of an interlude to help us understand that the 12 went out on this mission for quite some time. And when they return, they want to debrief with Jesus, but they can't. The crowd won't let them. I wonder whether it annoyed the disciples a bit. Here they are wanting to get away from the busyness and tell Jesus all they'd seen and done. But Jesus is more than willing to keep working, keep teaching, keep healing. Verse 10, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Now, Jesus and the 12 and the crowd, we're told in verse 10 that they're in a deserted place, a long way from anywhere. And they've been listening to Jesus for a long time. And as amazing as it is to sit there listening to Jesus, see him heal, reality sets in for the 12. They're getting hungry themselves and they can see this big crowd and they're not prepared to be in this deserted place. And they go to Jesus with the problem and they've got their own solution. So verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. Now, remember, what have the 12 just been doing? Well, they've just been out on a mission where they took nothing with them and God provided everything they needed. And so Jesus says to them, well, hang on, you guys, you can fix this problem. I wonder if Jesus is prompting them to ask him to provide for the crowd. But they can't see that, can't they? They can't see beyond the immediate situation. It's like they've completely forgotten everything that happened just a few days ago on that mission. But even so, Jesus mercifully steps in and provides. Verse 13, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Remember how the crowds have been thinking, oh, maybe Jesus is Elijah come back. Well, this miracle, it's a bit like what God did through Moses, manna in the desert. But it's also like a miracle of Elisha's. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 4, 42 to 44. Elisha was Elijah's successor. And there's this interesting miracle where he feeds a large group of people from a small amount of food, and at the end, when they had all eaten, there was some left over. I hadn't known about that one until this week, 2 Kings chapter 4. This miracle, it's a way of saying Jesus is like one of those great prophets, like Moses, like Elisha, but he's better. The miracle also shows that Jesus cares. He cares for the physical hunger. And he's powerful. 12 baskets of leftovers, he provides so much more than what we need. But even with a miracle like that, we still don't know what kind of Christ he will be. He may be, like David, a king with a sword. But straight after Peter finally says that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus tells them the shocking truth. He blows away their understanding and hope for what the Christ will bring. Jesus won't reign with a sword like human kings. Jesus will reign and rule, but not with a drawn sword in his hand, but nails will be in his hand. A sword will pierce his side. But he will rise again. Verse 21. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, although Jesus doesn't say that it's a cross that will kill him, as he talks about his future, it gives weight to what he says to his disciple about taking up a cross. Jesus isn't asking of his followers anything that he doesn't do himself. Jesus gives up everything, even his life. And at the Last Supper, which we'll look at when we have communion, he says that his death on the cross, his broken body, his poured out blood, it's for his followers, for their forgiveness, for their life. Jesus is the Christ who dies for his followers. But death isn't the end. He will rise again. Without resurrection, nothing makes sense. It's the resurrection that gives confidence to his promise. So straight after he says that to follow him means that you're a dead man walking, he says that those who do this, who die for him, who take up their cross, he will give life. But how can he give this promise if he doesn't himself rise from the dead? But if Jesus rises again, never to die, then his promise to give life to his followers, to save them, his resurrection gives a foundation, a basis for this promise. So verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now that last verse is a bit tricky. What's Jesus talking about, seeing the kingdom of God? Is he talking about some kind of physical, visible kingdom? Because if he is, he's a liar. Because everyone he was speaking to then is now dead, and there is no visible, physical kingdom. What Jesus is talking about, it's got something to do with the transfiguration and something to do with the cross and resurrection and ascension. But you'll have to wait till next week to find out more. But for this week, what Jesus says and does, it shows us what kind of Christ, what kind of king he is. The feeding of 5,000 shows us Jesus has power and compassion. But his power is clothed in humility and suffering. And his suffering, his death is for his followers, so that we will gain eternal life, salvation. Jesus demands everything of his followers. Following Jesus is the end of your life. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, this isn't an easy message to hear. Then again, it's not easy for those who've been following Jesus for decades. It's not cheap, it's not easy, but it's worth it. Because what we gain is Christ himself, God's King who died to save us. For thousands of years, all across the globe, people have heard the call of Jesus, take up your cross, and they've done it. They've been mocked, locked up, oppressed, even died for following Jesus. Remember Haley that we met at the start? His family fled Eritrea and now live as refugees. Recently they were interviewed and Haley's daughter, she knows the cost. But this is what she said. I am happy in every way, and most especially to be the daughter of the Most High God. I'm also happy to be the daughter of a prisoner for Christ. How can someone say that? How can anyone say that they're happy in that situation? Only if they know the cost of following Jesus and that it's worth it. Do we believe that following Jesus is worth it? Do we live as dead men, dead women walking? Because you won't be able to do what Haley and his daughter have done at that extreme level if you don't do it every day, carrying our cross. Imagine what our church would be like if our hearts and minds were captured by this command of Jesus. Imagine how our families and community would be impacted. If you're carrying a cross, our mind, our hopes, our dreams, they won't be taken up by the things of this world. We'll consider it pure joy when we face hard things for Jesus' sake. We'd give up our own preferences, doing things the way we like, the way we're comfortable, for the sake of Jesus and the spread of his kingdom. We wouldn't live for even good things, like career and family and the next holiday. They are good things to be received with thanksgiving, but if we take up our cross, they don't own our heart and fill our minds. Our heart, our life belongs to Jesus, to do with as he wishes. As we sang before, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for sending Jesus, your Christ, your King, into our world. We thank you that he is the Christ who suffered and died so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to you. That Jesus died and rose again for us to give us a confident promise of eternal life. Lord God, change our hearts. We are so in love with this world, with our dreams and ambitions. Of ourselves, we could never take up a cross to follow Jesus. Help us to know that Jesus is worth it, that he can be trusted. Change us. Help us to pick up a cross and follow Jesus, losing our own life to gain true life in Christ. Amen.